In their book, Happy Money, The Science of Happier Spending, researchers Elizabeth Dunn and Michael Norton provided five principles for what they call happy money. Now, they say that money can't really buy happiness, but it can bring a lot more fun into your life if you spend it in the right way and on the right things. So based on their research, here are the five principles of happy money. Number one, buy experiences, not just things. They say we can find happiness in experiences and are often disappointed by things, such as dream houses and dream cars. Number two, make it a treat. Having a full house full of chocolate bars is a good way to lose the joy of chocolate, but anticipating a special chocolate treat makes your money go a long way. Number three, buy time, they say. We are time poor people, so slow down and avoid expenditures that devour time. Recapture the pleasures lost by living in an all-consuming rush. Number four, pay now, consume later. Reverse the established order of our consumer society by having the money before you do or before you buy something, not after. And then the last thing is invest in others. Whether we give to our friends and family or make charitable donations, studies show most people find more happiness in sharing than spending on themselves. That's not a bad list of things, to be quite honest with you. They're well thought out. They address a lot of money issues that people deal with. In fact, I would say that money issues that people battle with, because it's more than just dealing, it is a constant battle in our life. But the truth is that list, at least in my opinion, although good, falls short. They address the symptoms, but they don't get to the root cause of money issues. They don't actually get to the heart of where we need to be as Christians. Today, I want us to continue our journey toward happy homes by talking about and looking at how we should use our money. And in all the topics that you could talk about, money is really the most volatile topic. People would rather talk about death than money. Rather talk about politics than money. They'd rather talk about religion than money. Money is a hot button topic in our world. But it is something that we need to talk about. In 2015, the Stress in America survey showed that stress about money and finances is prevalent nationwide, even as some aspects of our economy have gotten a little bit better. In fact, regardless of the economic climate, money has consistently topped the Americans' list of stressors since they started doing this survey in 2007. This last survey had these statistics. 72% of adults report feeling stressed about money at least sometime, and 22% say they experience extreme stress about money. 26% of adults report feeling stressed about money most all the time. 32% of adults say that their finances or lack of money prevent them from living a healthy lifestyle. 12% of Americans have said they skipped going to the doctor in the past year when they needed health care because of financial concerns. With all this stress over money, I think it is important for the church to address the issue. I think it's important for the church to point people to the Word of God, because in the Word of God there is hope. So you might be asking yourself, well, what does the Bible say about money? Well, the truth is there is an estimated 2,350 verses in the Bible that talk about money or possessions. And of Jesus' teaching, 15% of the time he talks about money or possessions. Interesting to me that Jesus more than tithes his teaching when it comes to money. When it comes to money. So today, there's a lot of places we could have gone, but I want us to go to Matthew chapter 6. If you have your Bible, Matthew chapter 6. Now, I'm going to jump a little bit, so I apologize, but we're going to start in verse 19. We'll keep working our way down, but we'll be skipping a few verses interspersed in there. But let me go ahead and read 19 through 21. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Next slide. Where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Then we jump down a little farther in the passage. 24 through 25. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Then jump down to verses 32 and 33. It says, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. As we start this morning talking about money, I really want to start at the end of the passage because I think at the end of the passage, we see the foundation for how we should always view money in our lives. And it frees us to truly live the way God wants us to be. And that foundation comes from the idea that God knows our need and that God can provide for our need. So the first thing we need to learn this morning is that God owns it all. We just steward it. God owns it all. We just steward it. When talking about money, we always have to start here because if we don't get to the point where we understand that God owns it all, that He provides it all, that He determines what our needs are and takes care of those, then all of a sudden we're on the wrong track to begin with. So we have to start with the realization that God owns it all. In Psalm chapter 50, verses 9 through 12, I should say, it says, I have no need for a bull from your stalls or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. I want that to sink in for just a moment. It is all God's. It is all God's. Somehow we have flipped things in our minds. When giving back to the Lord, somehow we think in terms of a percentage of what is ours. But it's always been His. It's always been His. In 2012, Robert Kraft, the owner of the New England Patriots, which I have trouble even saying that name, but I'll go ahead. Because it serves him right what's about to happen here. But anyway, he revealed to the world that the Russian president, Vladimir Putin, stole one of Kraft's $25,000 Super Bowl rings. Now, don't feel too worried about Kraft. He has three others. But it is true. Putin stole his ring. Back in 2005, when Kraft was visiting Putin at the Kremlin, he made the mistake of showing the Russian leader one of his Super Bowl rings. Kraft took it out and handed it to the Russian leader, who put it on his finger and he said, I could kill someone with this ring, talking about its massive size. Then according to Kraft, Putin put it in his pocket. His KGB guys surrounded him and he walked out of the room with Kraft's ring in his pocket. It even had Bob Kraft engraved on the ring. Now, Kraft talked to the State Department about it, and they encouraged him, in the interest of U.S.-Russian relations, to lie and say that he had given it to Putin as a gift. But Kraft finally broke his silence in 2012, and he said, no, I did not. He stole my ring. The point is this. Kraft did give Putin this ring, temporarily, to borrow for a few moments. He intended him to look at it, to enjoy it for a moment, to put it on his finger, to admire it, but then he intended Putin to give it back. It was not supposed to be a possession of his. He was not supposed to act as if it belonged to him. Isn't that the temptation all of us have in our life? Isn't that exactly what we struggle with every single day? As stewards of what God has given us, as managers of our finances and possessions and property, as stewardships described as the relationship we have with God, all good things come from Him, all the good things He's showered upon us. Don't we often have it in our mind that somehow, since He gave it to us to enjoy for a moment in time, that it is all of a sudden ours? We can put it in our pocket and keep it for ourselves. Don't we often hoard it up, thinking that we've earned it and that we deserve it? See, I think we need to constantly remind ourselves, God has given me this to use. It's a blessing, but it's temporary. When we finally get to the place where we can realize that our money, in fact, not just our money, but our health and our time and our families and all things are on loan from God, then and only then can we start properly thinking about what He has given us, being the stewards that we have been called to be. Then and only then can we finally have happy homes, at least in regard of money. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Sorry. Come and share your master's happiness." Jesus says to all those faithful stewards, "Hey, if you do it the way I've called for you to do it, you get to enjoy true happiness." So what does a faithful home, a happy home, look like in regard to money? That's the underlying principle. But what does that really mean for us and money in our lives? And that's what I'll look at the rest of the time. Two things I want to share with you this morning. Number one, money is a terrible treasure. It is a terrible treasure. In our passage, it talks about money being easily destroyed, caught up in rust and vermin. It's temporary. It talks about the fact that if you take this temporary treasure and you make it what's your primary focus in life, then all of a sudden it becomes a terrible master. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36, it says, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul?" What good is it? 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." In 2014, software giant Microsoft paid $2.5 billion to acquire Mojang AB, the Swedish company that created the worldwide gaming sensation Minecraft. The deal made Marcus Pearson a billionaire. He had a personal net worth of $1.3 billion, according to Forbes. Pearson outbid Beyonce and Jay-Z for a Beverly Hills mega mansion. $70 million for this home. It had been described as an overwhelming sensory experience in the listing. It was outfitted with M&M towers, vodka and tequila bars, a movie theater, 15 bathrooms, each equipped with their own toilet that cost $5,600 each. They would have had been solid gold toilets. Well, probably not. They've been a little bit of the toilet, at least the seat. But on August 29th of 2015, Pearson posted a series of tweets that captured the gnawing sense of unhappiness and dissatisfaction. These are his tweets. "At 4:48 a.m., the problem with getting everything is you run out of reasons to keep trying, and human interactions become impossible due to imbalance. 4:50 a.m., hanging out with a bunch of friends and partying with famous people, able to do whatever I want, and I've never felt more isolated. 4:52 a.m. When we sold the company, the biggest effort went into making sure the employees got taken care of, and they all hate me now. 4:53 a.m. Found a great girl, but she's afraid of me and my lifestyle and went with a normal person instead. Went with a normal person instead. Families that make life about consuming more, getting more, having more, making more, they rarely end up happy. They try to buy each other's love. They try to trade connection for stuff. And eventually they find themselves isolated. Let me ask you a question. Just look at your own life. How often have our expensive things disappointed us? How often has that temporary joy turned into a terrible master? 72 months, 0% financing. Oh yeah, woo. Let me just keep on giving them and keep on giving them. Did you know that the average American owes over $15,000 in credit card debt? That's not bad enough. But they're so ashamed of it, they won't even tell their families about it. $15,000 of the worst debt you could possibly carry in your life. Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, Paul says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Don't let things become your desire instead of finding your joy and purpose and satisfaction in Christ. Money is a terrible, terrible treasure. But money is a powerful tool. Money is a powerful tool. In our text, it talks about seeking first the kingdom of heaven. It talks about storing up heavenly treasures. It's really referring to or trying to let us understand that we need to be using our resources, our money, as a tool in the kingdom of God, because only there will it have eternal value. Money is a resource like any other resource. It's like our time or like our talent or like our energy or even like the internet. It's how we use it that determines whether it is good or bad. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, you're going to be so sick of hearing this verse, but it says, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, before we get to it's more blessed to give than to receive, I want you to understand what's being said here. He says, follow my example, work hard to help others, because giving produces greater blessing than getting. Because giving produces a greater blessing than giving. There's a story about a church. They had went to China to visit. They were from L.A. And anyways, it says, as this group of Christians went to Nanjing, China, on the Sunday that they were there, they decided they would visit various churches in the city. But one of the women, a part of their group, was an older Chinese woman who was now living in Los Angeles. So she chose to visit a church across the river from Nanjing, a poor church composed of farmers. There were 900 people present there on that Sunday. And as the service started, they wanted to hear a word from their sister from the States. And so Mrs. Chang brought greetings from her church in Los Angeles. She told them how the Lord had been adding many to their number and how the church was currently in a building program. Then after a word of blessing for this church, she took her seat. And at the close of the worship time, Mrs. Chang was called back to the front. And the pastor said, her words had thrilled their hearts. And they wanted her to have that morning's offering to help in the new building in Los Angeles. 900 people had given about $140. And their overwhelming poverty welled up into great generosity and joy as they were able to give. To give. Now I want you to think about it. These Christians sacrificed their entire offering to operate what their church was on in order to help a probably much, much, much wealthier church in the United States. What possibly could their $140 have done? But I want you to understand, when you invest in kingdom things, it makes a huge difference. And I know that people have been inspired by that story of sacrificial generosity. When we give, when we use our money as a tool in the kingdom, it results in the power of God being displayed. Scripture talks about how God blesses us and that He blesses us so that we could bless others. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11 says this, "You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." Luke 6:38, "Give and it will be given to you, a good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over will pour into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." I want you to understand that God has blessed you and me so that we can give. So that what we have been blessed with, we can use as a tool, a powerful tool in His kingdom that will make a difference. Not long ago, our national media reported on a high-profile divorce. The court asked the spouse seeking child support to itemize her monthly needs, which topped $1 million and included $6,800 in groceries, $2,000 for stationery, $160,000 for a vacation accommodations, and $300,000 for a private jet. Monthly. Monthly. That's her needs. Monthly. Now surely we can all agree that that is selfish. It is a selfish use of God's tool. $2,000 on stationery? Who writes that much? I mean, you give me $2,000, I'll go down to Office Max and you see how much paper we can get together. But what about us? What does our desire for an accumulation of look like? Has it become greed? Do we really need larger homes and nicer cars and weekly manicures and a new set of clubs and season tickets and on and on and on and on and on I can go? Is that how God intends for us to use the blessing of money He has loaned for us? Now, please don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that you can't have nice things. I'm not saying that you can't enjoy life. You can. God wants you to. But the question is, what's your priority? What's your priority? See, when it comes to money, a happy home has to keep its eye on the eternal home. They have to lay up treasures in heaven. And I may not know every treasure that gets laid up in heaven, but I do know that the souls of men are one of those treasures. The most important one, to be quite honest. So let me just ask you, how many of us have gotten our view of money all out of whack? He better not be asking me for more of my money. Well, I thought it was God's. I thought it was God's. I must be wrong, but I thought it was God's. When I finally get enough put back for my retirement, then I will give like I've always wanted to. Well, I'll be honest with you, money will be a brutal master in your life. Well, I can't give today because I just don't have anything left. Well, how do you know you don't have anything left? Well, because I went on my $600 smartphone, looked at my checking account, there wasn't nothing in there. Now, it cost me $200 for me and my family to use these smartphones. When I get a home from today, I'm going to go and watch my $160 a month satellite television. That's after we went out and spent $75 to eat today. But I have nothing to give to the Lord. Is that right? Is money a tool for the Lord's kingdom or a tool for your kingdom? Are you happy with the way your family uses money? More importantly, is God happy with the way your family uses money? It's time to start doing it God's way. And I don't want you to leave here guilty or upset. That's not the point. The point is really, do you want to get rid of the stress that money brings into your life so you can have a happy home and do things God's way? Embracing what is best. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for all you bless us with. And we come this morning recognizing that we have been blessed. There is no country in the world that is more blessed than we are. And so, Lord, I pray that we will evaluate our priorities. And I'm hoping that everyone's evaluation is positive. I mean, they look at what they spend, they look at what they use, and they are really devoted to your kingdom. And that, praise God for that. I pray for that. But if there are places that we don't have the right priorities, Lord, I pray that we will examine those and change those things. Lord, I know that you want your children to just love each other and enjoy life and to be blessed. And that's why you've showered us with so many blessings, but you also want us to bless others. And it's not that we're supposed to build a reservoir, but we're supposed to be a conduit for your blessing. And so, Lord, I pray that that's how we will live, sharing what we have been given. Not just money, but message. Thank you, God, for all you've done. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.